thankful, Lord, that you have gathered us this morning to remember you. Father, I pray that you help me to deliver your message, that you give us ear to hear your word, that you give us the understanding. Father, I pray that you build the church. I pray that my strength is only found in you, Father. I pray for comfort. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. If you're visiting today, we've been going through the book of James. So could you please go to James? James chapter 1, verses 2 to 12. I'm going to go ahead and read for the context. Our main focus today will be verse 12. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his way. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I have entitled this message, True Blessedness and the Crown of Life. You know this, that we live in a society where when things go wrong, we blame others as the reason why they're going wrong. So we have the tendency to shift blame from ourselves to others. But when things go right, we can easily say it's going right because of my efforts. So we need to think about what the Bible says. We need to look through the lenses of the Bible, what God says when things go wrong. Because let's remember, we have a cultural influence in our life that can actually impact our way of thinking. That if we're not focused and grounded in the Bible, we can easily start entertaining those thoughts that eventually will lead our actions. So we must be careful. So we cannot have a worldly view of things. In contrast to the world view, listen, it's written here. In contrast to that world view, James is saying here, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Now think about that. The one that is enduring the trial, the one that is under the trial, that is the one that God is calling or is giving the title to be a blessed man. Does it make you think? In contrast to the worldview. Now, I know that if I ask, you know, this is a Sunday school question, are you blessed? You will say yes, right? If I ask you, why do you feel you're blessed? You will come up and say many things. Okay, I was able to walk up today. Amen. I have a wife. I have children. I have a roof. I'm blessed. Those things are biblical blessings. Well, think about this. If you don't have the spouse, if you don't have the children, you don't have a roof, and if you don't have clothing right now, will you still consider a blessed man? Think about it. Or what if God take those things away that you have that make you think correctly that you are a blessed man? Remember, God is the one that gives and takes away. We even sing that. But do you truly think that way? Is it your heart, your mind in those thoughts? Or you just say, no, I'm blessed, and you go, you live your way. And when God tests your faith to see if you truly said, I'm blessed, you're the one who give and take away, will you consider, you know, to be a blessed man? Again, the world, we see in Job 2, they may say, no, you're cursed. So we need to look to the Bible to see what Lord, what God is saying. It's amazing how James is saying here, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So we need to, again, we need to learn and see things from the Bible perspective. And I pray that that will be the case today. So James says, blessed is the man that remains steadfast under trial. The psalmist says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who loves God's law, who bear fruit and prospers, while the wicked perishes. That's the contrast. You see the blessed man prospering and the wicked to perish. Matthew 5, Jesus says, he blesses his disciples in their poverty and spirit and the hunger for righteousness. You see the definition by God's standard? There's a battle right now, right? I said, wait a minute, that's not what I have in mind when I think about being blessed. So when James says, blessed is the man who persevere under trial. Now, notice here in the verse that started with the word bless. The Greek word for bless is makarios, and it means fortunate, happier. But I want you to take note of this. Excuse me. This is not in a sense of happiness based on the positive circumstances. Makarios is the kind of happiness that comes from receiving divine favor. The happiness is a divine decree that assures benefit to those who meet the condition of God, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, happiness is the earthly word. Blessedness is the heavenly one. Happiness may prove to be superficial appearance, but blessedness is deep as the abyss. Happiness ripples like a flowing brook, but blessedness is a springing well. Happiness may be wholly human, but blessedness has the divine element in it. Happiness is transient. Blessedness is eternal. Happiness may lie in our own conception of things. Blessedness is God's verdict, God's truthful statement of man's condition. Happiness may prove but tinsel. Blessedness is solid gold. End of quote. That was nice contrast by Spurgeon. So what James had in mind is this is not a temporary happiness. It's not a momentary pleasure of things like, think about this, we all like to eat. It's not just having a great meal or a delicious meal. Again, that happiness is good, come from God. Amen. But that is not in the context here about what James is saying of being blessed. And I have to make that an emphasis. Okay, so the joy that James is talking about here It's not that good and long laugh, right? Who doesn't like to laugh? When I get a good one and long one, I'm like, wow, it's been a long time that I haven't had a laugh like that, okay? Those are temporarily. Why? Next thing you know, you will stop laughing. And if you base your joy in that, you will what? Lose it in a moment, okay? So let's have that in perspective here. The joy that James is talking about here is the one about being persecuted, about going through afflictions. In the context, remember, these were people who were, the poor was worse, and you know, they were enduring the affliction and they were mistreated by the rich. We saw that, you know, in our last teaching. There were sickness, there were people that were in need. That's the context. So applying the context here is more that a temporary happiness. So God here is saying, I am in the trial. I am the one who is sending this to you. We saw, we learned that it is for our own good, so we grow in sanctification. But also have in mind that God is testing our faith. We saw the example of Abraham, right? That he found pleasure in him, that he feared him, and those words are written. He found in Abraham that this man feared him. So he became what? An approved man. Also notice that James started this verse on 12 about blessed. If you looked at it, blessed is something that is already happened. You see that? Which means that they're not miserable. Again, let's apply context. He's encouraging the brethren there, bless. So no matter what you're going through right now, persecution or affliction or poverty, you are blessed. And that is an encouragement that I pray God that we are able to see it together, because it is important to have the right view. So let's remember that God is the one who is testing our faith. Now, back to the text, blessed is the man. Who is the man? Who is the man? Well, the word used here corresponds to a Hebrew word, and it applies to human, all human beings, male and female. So don't get that distract you about, oh, it's men, it's only for men. It doesn't apply to me. There's an implication, it implies both sex. Some people say blessed is the rich because he gets to enjoy his possessions. He has money. He doesn't endure the things that I'm going through. He doesn't face, actually, I should say. He doesn't suffer any needs that the poor suffer. But the reality is that they're not blessed because of their possessions. Their riches are temporary and they will fade away. And we learned that. Others said that blessedness is a combination of having wisdom and having some dignity and so on. So when they mix the two, I'm a blessed man. I'm taking the right decision. I'm having this or that. But the reality is other. Let's remember Solomon, who gathers the riches for himself. This man indulged himself in all things. And this man had the wisdom of God. Let's remember him that he did not abstain for any pleasure of leisure, luxury, under the sun. But if we remember that account about, you know, how he gathered riches and, you know, asked for the kings to send their princes to me, to him. So let's remember that. So he started acquiring riches. But let's not forget about Ecclesiastes 1 and 2. Where he said, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So again, what is, who are those that are blessed? Listen, blessedness is a heavenly thing. It cannot obtain by any man without God intervention. For us to be blessed, we need God's power in our life. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to be a blessed man. and it cannot be discovered anywhere under the sun, which means on earth. It requires God's power. So again, who is this man then? Well, the blessed man is the believer. The blessed man, it is the believer. It is the Christian man. And it applies to all, to every person in the family of God. Let's observe the text again. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast on the trial. Now, James, notice, James is not saying, blessed is the man who is never tested. He's not saying that. James says, blessed is the man who is tested and remains steadfast, which means that the man tolerates. It means that the man continue to be under and is not led aside by it. It doesn't move, but endures it. You see that? Again, in the text, it's clearly, right? So let's think together. Imagine that everybody in this room is a believer, but you have not been tried. Just imagine that, hypothetically. Does this make you a blessed man? Based on the text, does it make you a blessed man? The answer is no, it does not. Why? Blessed is the man who is tested and remains steadfast, which means that the man, again, is under submission and obey and knows and understand what's going on. If he doesn't go to the Father, ask for wisdom, for understanding. Okay, and we learned that the trials help us. We have the benefits of the trial. We know what's going on in our life. And if we don't understand, we go to the Father, believing that he will give us the understanding. But if we take that verse and if we break it down as we're doing here, no man who has not been tested is a blessed man. No one can say, I am a believer and my faith have never been tested. You may not recognize that it under the trial, but the truth of the matter is, if you are a believer, your faith is being tested. This will be a presumptuous thing to, a very unwise thing to say, no, I've never been tested. The truth of the matter is, God's word says that a blessed man is the one whose faith is tested. So you got to ask yourself, a faith that has not been tested is not true faith. Let me ask you something. Will you buy a car without driving it? I know some people will, but is it wise to do that? You see? What about this? Will you buy a house without going in and looked at it? You probably will, again. If I do that, I'm going to have my wife. What have you done? You know? So, again, it's just, you know, to have your mind going and think about it. Now, back to the test. For when he has stood the test, again, blessed is the man who remains steadfast on the trial, for when he has stood the test. Here the word is translated approve. He's talking about an approved man, and the Bible talks about it. In Romans 14:18, whoever does serve Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must be a factious among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So that is the idea about being approved. And remember this. And we saw this in the Bible. We have gone through it already. But let me remember you, help you to remember this. When you're tried and when you're approved, your testimony will show. There's no way you're going to hide it. It's going to come out without you saying a word. It's going to come out. You may share your trials. People are always looking. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing because our testimony validates our faith. And we see that in here. So those are our genuine among us will be known. And that is that's a good thing. So again, the pleasure of the Father is upon those that have been tested, that their faith has been shaken, but not they're never walked away from their faith. But again, the body will see that. The world will see that. So that's the reason why we're approved men, and at the same time, our testimony will be known to others about if we do have a genuine faith. It is to show via our testimony that we have God approval and that we are sound in faith. I tell you a metaphor that will help us a little bit to understand better. When gold is put up into the fire, you probably heard this before, the heat extracts the impurities. All right? Gold, in its natural state, has other metals attached to it. So what God does is put us through the fire to take away those impurities. That's the idea here. And the result is what? You still go, but you become pure. You shine through the testing, through the fire. You want to know at how many degrees is the melting point of gold? I have to look that up. 1,947.52 degrees. That's the melting point. Just imagine. Fahrenheit. Again, Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take when he has tried me. You see that? That's the idea here. When you have tried me, say Job. Well, let's continue reading. I shall become out as gold. You get the idea? Being approved, stood up to the test, will make a shine. And the genuine faith will be revealed, will be known to others, if we are truly His. Did you notice this in your life? John MacArthur said, a Christian is not someone who simply at one point in time believed the truth. I like that. A Christian is someone who has an ongoing love for God, and that love holds fast even in trial. I mean that what we say about love on a human level, that was only good if there was not any trouble. Forget it. That's not good. The point is simple. Then, those who love him are those who hold on to him by virtue of love, no matter what the trial, and thus they prove their faith to be genuine. End of quote. Back to the text. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast on the trial from when he has stood the test. He will receive. 2 Timothy 2:5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, Paul training Timothy, gave him many examples. One of them to be an athlete, to be competitive. And I found a quote by John Gill. I think he can expand this a little bit. John Gill said, and if a man also strive for masteries in the Olympic Games by running, wrestling, leaping, yet is he not crowned with a corruptible, fading crown, a crown made of herbs and leaf of trees and parsley and laurel? Yeah, you heard right. Parsley or laurel. Except he strive lawfully according to the law and rule fixed for those exercise. So no man that calls himself a Christian, minister, or any other can expect the crown of life, the prize of the high calling of God, except he runs the race set before him in the right way, looking to Christ, the mark pressing through all difficulties towards the prize and hold on and out unto the end. The idea here is to submit to the rules. Paul encouraged Timothy that in order to share the reward, he must conduct himself according to the law of Christ and not to shrink to the afflictions, including trials. That's the context, Paul encouraging Timothy. So if you noted here, I did a little bit research on this, and those great cities, the athletes, you know, they work hard, very hard to win the prize, but they will get a crown of leaf trees, and including parsley and laurel, and make you think you work all this hard to earn this crown. The answer is yes. They submit themselves to the rules, very strict rules, and they train hard to earn this reward. But the idea here, I hope you see the contrast, what God is giving to those that are blessed, that endure trials, is the crown of life. So in the Bible, we learn that the gift of God are pictured as crowns. As we see, they show honor and glory to God. In Psalm 8:5, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And it also shows the dignity that we have in Christ. So to receive a crown of life is to receive the crown of righteousness. And that is the crown that Christ gave us. So who are the recipients of those crowns? We talk about it, that the blessed man is a Christian man. We talk about it, that they, those that endure, that stood up to the test, those are the one that will receive the crown of life. But if you notice, the text continue on, which God has promised to those who love him. And I want you to pay attention to this, because I think, I'm certain about this, because I took the Bible as a whole, and I hope you're able to see this. God could have used anything else there. He could have said, for those who serve me, think about it. He could have said, for those that are poor. He could have said anything else. But he chose to pick the perfect verbiage for us to understand and make it note there clear that it's reserved. It is promised for those who love him. So we got to ask ourselves, following the text, who are those who love him? Think about it. So here's the description that the Bible said, who are those people that love him. Notice that James is not saying, as I said before, for those who serve him or by any other description. So rereading the text here in James 1:12, we see again that the crown of life will be gained by those that endure trials and by those that love God. Do you see that, what I see? Again, enduring the trials and those that love God. The love of God is our reason for our walk with God. It stimulates us to endure. It is exactly what keeps us from sinning. So you have to think, we have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We have found a great treasure. It is our. So think about it. That love you have for him should drive our motive, actions, everything. And that love for God is the one that is going to keep us of sinning, from sinning. Because you love him. We love him. So those, the same thing applies. Those that endure trials is because of the love they have for God. Don't forget that. It's very important for us to understand that our motive, our actions, our thinking, everything is motivated by the love of God. Christian, do not run to win this crown. You know what we do? We run knowing that there will be a crown given by grace accordingly to the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to get it. Now, again, remember responsibility of man, back to the law, because we love God. We're going to continue on in the path. So we are running in the sense of, I'm going after. I know what's coming. That's why we are foreigners in this world. But we're walking through, right? We know where we're going. So we have a goal. As Peter said, it is the hope that we have in Christ that keeps us going. So as we love, we have hope. So we're focused. So when we endure trial, we know what's happening in our life. We know the benefits of the trials, and we know where we're going. And we do have hope. But don't forget that you're not doing these things on your own just for the sake of the crown. No, you're doing it. You're running. You're persevering because God in his mercy and grace is going to give us a crown. That's comforting. So James is saying God promised to give life to those who love him. So back to the test. Who are those that love him? What does it mean to love him? Well, Jesus said, let's look to Jesus. He said it over and over. And I even myself was surprised. Well, Lord, you repeat very often these words. And they're familiar to you, but just bear with me here. Well, Jesus said over and over, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's John 14:15. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John 5:3-4, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment, and his commandments are not a burdensome. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we are children of God, and we love God and obey his commandment. So the substance of the faith is built on the law. And this love must be tested in order to be genuine. So God will give us a crown. But it's a crown that it will not perish. It's not made of leaf, it's not made of parsley. And it's the crown of life, and it's eternal. Brother, think about it. It is eternal. And this is not a competition about you're going to get 2 crowns and I will get this. No, it will be 1 crown, and that is life, eternal. So let's not be competing with one another. And let me tell you, as much work. Listen, the Bible talks about rewarding the good deeds. Okay, but do not confuse that with this. Everyone in this room, if you are a true believer, you will get a crown, and that is the crown of life. I mean, the Bible is clear. He gave us an example about the disciples trying to be, who's going to be sitting. No, that should not be among us. So it is a crown that is eternal. And this is wonderful. Think about it. He will give us a crown not based on our merits. It is based on Christ's merits. And he took it all. He finished all for us to enjoy this. Isn't it that loving? That is not in your own performance. You will be rewarded. So he should not reward our poor performance. I mean, look up there. Do you think people are rewarded because of poor performance? If I perform poorly at war, I don't get no reward. Well, that's the principle here. But God sees Christ in us, that he will reward you accordingly to his work.
Yeah.
And that's comfort. It is because of grace. Now, don't take me wrong. Our labor is not in vain, because we had a call. We were responsible to work for his kingdom and do his will, do his work. We must do. We respond again in that love. We respond. So the good deeds that he had declared before the creation of the world for his children is a good thing. It brings glory and honor to him. But let's not forget that even that, if you perform poorly, it is because of Christ. I don't want you to think about it and take hold of it. It is Christ and Christ alone. And it's done and given to us because of God's love for us and his mercy. Nothing else. And remember this, that he will be on that day saying, well done, my son. Well done. Well done, my children. Well done. To wear the crown, this crown of life, is to stand forever in a loving relationship with God. Think about it. That day will come that there will be no more pain. Nothing. No more suffering. It will be no more sin, no strife, nothing. It will be a perfect relationship with our Savior. Isn't it that amazing? Just thinking about it for a moment, that day will come. And that is the hope that we have for his return. So he will receive us, crown us, to have a perfect relationship of love. And that hope is the one that should be driving our minds right now, thinking about what it is to come, what he has promised to those that love him. Brother, I pray that you find encouragement in this. No matter your state, if you're poor, no matter if you're sick, no matter if you're laid in bed and cannot get out of bed, remember, it is reserved and promised for those that love God.
Yeah.
Bernard Clairvaux once said, the soul that loves God seeks no other reward than God who it loves. Were the soul demand anything else, then it will certainly love that other thing and not God. So true. So true. So may the Lord help us to grow more in love of thee. And I pray that in this church we have this in mind, that it is the love of God that drives our response to one another, that the love of God drives our service, the devotion. And as Joe MacArthur said, I mean, this is not only to say, I believe. The question is, are you believing? And do you have that hope that we just talked about? Do you have the hope in Christ? You hear people say, oh, I have done many things. Well, brother, you're talking past tense. What are you doing? What am I doing now? So it's not only to believe past tense. Are you believing? Remember when we talk about the parable of the seeds? Jesus said, those that fall on the rock. I mean, that's why you see people that are no longer among us. I mean, not that everybody that leaves the church is because they're falling off. But the idea here that I'm trying to explain is, bring it to your mind is, as John said, I mean, it's not because, I mean, if you see them here and then they go to trials and you don't see that they're still walking among us, we know that they left because they don't have the faith. So the trials, they didn't stood up to the test because they have to walk away. They slide off. And unfortunately, they don't go to their churches or to other church. They just fall off from the faith. So let's remember that everything is because Christ merits, because of his work. He said, remember, it is all finished. It is all finished. There's nothing we can do to earn this crown. But in response to the promise, we run, brother and sister. We run, we pursue, we train in holiness. Oh, may the Lord help us to understand this. We train, we love, we exercise the love. We do the good deeds that bring glory and honor to God. Why? Because of our love to him. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray and we do the Lord's Supper. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for the trials. Thank you that you have tried our faith. Oh, Father, thank you that you continue working in our life. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised a crown of life for those that love you. Thank you, Lord, that is not based on what we have done, but is on Christ's merits alone. And I pray that you help us, Father, that the Holy Spirit lead us in obedience to you, that our response, Father, is love for you, that our desire is to grow more love for thee. Oh, Lord, I pray that you help us. I pray for those trials that are to come our way. I pray that you help us to endure them in obedience, knowing that you're working in us, knowing, Father, that they are temporary. Could you give us comfort? And thank you, Father, for Christ, your beloved Son, who loves us, who forgive, who still save. Thank you, Lord. Help us to find strength only in you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you can help me out on two brothers who, if you can help us to pass the elements, please.